Just the last two verses of Proverbs chapter 10. Remember, we took the theme of the 10th chapter from the first verse, which speaks about the wise son and the foolish son. It was a convenient way of really setting the theme for all the Proverbs in this 10th chapter. In chapter 11, we've got another theme we'll be coming to. But let's look again at verses 31 and 32 of Proverbs chapter 10. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Last week we touched on verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, guided by the word of God, guided by the will of God, guided by the fear of God. And we saw that Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, was an example of the wise, the mouth of the righteous bringing forth wisdom. David was bound and determined to avenge the mortal insult of Nabal the Carmelite. Abigail forestalled him. She met him halfway. She begged him to reconsider. She said, one of these days, you are going to be king, and then you're going to regret bitterly that you avenged yourself. Leave it to God. God will avenge you. He listened to her. He said, blessed be the Lord, and blessed be your advice. He was a wise woman. It reminds me of a deathbed scene in Vancouver General Hospital. I'd met a Jewish man in the Shuswap Valley. He was now in Vancouver dying of cancer. He'd been a soldier in the Second World War. And, you know, people, when they are dying, they are unusually frank. He confessed to me that he was so bitter against the Germans because of what they had done to his people, that when he captured some soldiers, he didn't take them prisoner, he shot them. And now he was dying, and it was on his conscience. He realized he had committed murder. You don't kill those you take prisoner. I tried to speak to him about the love and the forgiveness of God, but he by his reaction, he gave me a clear message. He didn't feel that he was a candidate for mercy, that it was too late. Fred Reeve was his name. It reminded me, because here is Abigail in her wisdom. She stopped David when his blood was boiling. Please, she said, upon me be this iniquity. If you want to take it out on anybody, take it out on me. But please, don't go and avenge yourself, because you will not only be killing the man that insulted you, you'll be killing all the men that are in his home. All his servants, and they have done nothing wrong. She stopped him in his tracks. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, and many times in life situations, a wise word will cool an overheated situation. Just a wise word put in, stop people in their tracks from doing something that they would live to regret. If my friend Fred had someone there to say, hold it, sir, he would have thanked that man for the rest of his life. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Do you know the word to bring forth in Hebrew is yanuv? Tenuva in Israel today means produce. So that the sense here is that it brings forth the produce of wisdom. The righteous person, the wise person, is compared to a tree that brings forth his fruit in its season. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the picture here is of the righteous. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, says the Psalms. He shall flourish like the cedar in Lebanon, grow like the cedars in Lebanon. And it is this one, the blessed produce of his mouth shows the blessed condition of his heart. The Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so the righteous person shows what kind of a heart they have by the wise word he or she speaks. But we must always remember, the source is not in man, it is in God. In Isaiah 57, verse 19, God says, I create the fruit of the lips. It is God who gives us. And therefore, in Hebrews 13, we read, by him, by Messiah, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. By him. Through him, yes, but also by the enabling of God. It is the Lord, it is the Holy Spirit. No man can even say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. There are lots of people who say Jesus is Lord, but they are not his. What the scripture means when it says no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit is when they say it and they mean it from the heart. That comes from the Holy Spirit. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus anathema. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The highest wisdom is to acknowledge God for who he is. The triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So this is the blessed produce of the righteous soul. Their righteousness, God says, is of me. It comes from his, from him. He is the source. We can never take credit for anything. It is all, we are all, says Isaiah, the work of thy hands. That's the wise son. The foolish son we read about in the second half of this 31st verse. But the perverse tongue will be cut out. That's the evil speaker, whether he's overt about it or covert, whether he's open or hidden about what he says. There are people who are whisperers, backbiters. Whisperers. They don't speak out. You can handle someone who bawls out his rage. You can do more with a person like that than the insidious whispering insinuations of others. The evil speaker. There was a man like that called Ziba, servant of Mephibosheth, son of Saul. He misrepresented his master Mephibosheth. His tongue was a froward tongue, or as it says here, the perverse tongue. Oh, he said to David, you know why Mephibosheth isn't going with you into exile? He's hoping that your son Absalom will give him back the kingdom of his father. And David believed him. We can't blame David too much. David was under tremendous stress. But we do learn a lesson. Never make important decisions when you're stressed. That's when you can make the mistake of your life. Well, the Bible says the perverse tongue will be cut out. There'll be certain judgment and doom. For example, if we go back to the Psalms, Psalm 52, David is there speaking. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 12. But first of all, Psalm 52. It was a psalm written by David to the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech, making out that David was in conspiracy against Saul and that Ahimelech the high priest was on David's side in the conspiracy. He says to Doeg in verse 4 and 5, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. That's what Solomon means here. The perverse tongue will be cut out. It's not just the tongue that's cut out. The tongue stands for the speaker. It's a figure of speech where part is put for the whole. The tongue obviously is not a thing by itself. It's operated by its owner. So he's talking about the owner of that tongue being cut out. Here's an example from Acts chapter 12. Herod. Acts chapter 12. We know this well. Acts chapter 12 from verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. The historian of that age was a man called Josephus, and he does record that Herod did die in a miserable fashion, that he was making a speech clothed in golden garments, but that he took ill suddenly and perished. The perverse tongue would be cut out. To conclude this chapter on the 32nd verse, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. The wise son and the foolish son. The righteous is the wise son. He speaks wisdom because he knows what is acceptable. He knows what is acceptable because he knows God's word. He knows what God has recorded concerning his attributes, his will, and his commandments for his people. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Solomon, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, just before the Song of Solomon, he says about himself in verses 9 and 10, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth." Solomon, that wise king, he realized what he needed to do was to impart God's wisdom to his people. And that's why he sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. They know how to put things across. In Isaiah chapter 50, Messiah is speaking prophetically. In Isaiah chapter 50, it is Messiah who's speaking, and he says in verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." So we see here even Messiah. He says, "It is the Lord who teaches me what to say." When the Lord Yeshua was here, he said, I do not speak of myself. I don't choose what to say, even. I don't choose what to do. I don't even choose what to say. It is the Father who tells me what to do and what to say, when and where. There is Messiah as our supreme example, so that we must remember, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. They know what is acceptable. Acceptable first to God, and then if it is acceptable to God, then subsequently it's acceptable to man. In Malachi, in the last prophet of the minor prophets, we read there were many people that complained against God and made him out to be unfair and unjust. But the Bible goes on to say, then those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. They didn't go with the flow. They didn't go with the herd. They didn't just repeat the grumblings and the complainings of the others. No, we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. The verse I was thinking of in chapter 2 is verse 7 of chapter 2. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Every believer is a priest to God. The Bible makes it very plain that God makes every true believer a king and a priest. They're not just a certain class that are called priests. That's not the biblical picture. Every believer is a priest. And it's said of the lips of a priest that they should keep knowledge and people should seek the law from his mouth. As a believer, you should be ready to give people a message of hope. As you have opportunity, tell them about the one who loved them and died that they might be saved. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge and they should seek the law. The word for law is teaching, so that people have a right to turn around to us and ask us. I have a good friend in Israel who was a brilliant doctor in what was originally Rhodesia. It's now Zimbabwe. He was a brilliant doctor. He's still a doctor. He's still brilliant. He's living in Israel. The nurses dreaded him because he was such a perfectionist. He was very demanding. There was only one nurse who wasn't flustered by him. And at last, he got intrigued by this nurse. She was always calm, cool, and collected, and she always jumped to it when he asked her to. He turned around to her one day and he said, "What's your secret? How is it that you're able to keep so calm in the operating room when I'm agitated and everybody else is agitated? What's your secret?" She said, "My secret is a person." She told him about Messiah. He got saved sometime later. And the rest of his life he spent working in Israel. He's still working as a doctor in Israel. So we see how the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. We don't talk about ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord. That's the wise son. The foolish son is described in the second half of verse 32. But the mouth of the wicked know what is perverse. We have to put the verb there. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked know what is perverse. Treachery, irreverence, guile, etc. They know that it is perverse, but they go on speaking it. They know that they are speaking wrong. They know that they're telling lies, but that doesn't stop them. That's the foolish son. When Moses was faced with a rebellion, remember Korah, Datan, and Abiram? Korah was from the tribe of Levi. Dathan and Abiram were from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. They were leaders amongst their people. They rebelled and they said, "Moses, you take too much authority on yourself. We demand a share of the authority. We don't like this, you lording it over us." We get the picture here in Numbers 16. If we go back to Numbers 16. From verse 12. "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, 'We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up.'" What were they saying to him? Moses sent to talk it over with them. They said, "We won't come up. You have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey." Well, it wasn't so long ago they were crying to God to deliver them from this bondage of Egypt. And now they're calling it land of milk and honey. God had said through Moses to them, "I will bring you up out of your bondage into a land flowing with milk and honey." They said, "You've done nothing of the sort, Moses. You've done exactly the opposite. You brought us up out of the land of milk and honey, and now you're bringing us into bondage in the desert. You're doing the exact opposite of what you promised us. And you're going to kill us in this wilderness. And do you want to deceive the people by blinding them so that they can't see where they really are? And then tell them, 'Oh yes, this is the land of milk and honey.'" That's what they were insinuating to Moses. Why weren't they in the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, the land of Canaan? The answer is, they said, "We don't want to go in." Now they were blaming Moses. They had dug their heels in. They said, "We're not going to go in. All those Anakim there, those giants, their cities walled up to heaven, we are bread for them. They will just destroy us and our children. Let's go back to Egypt." That was their rebellion just a couple of chapters earlier on in the book of Numbers. Moses had pleaded with them, remonstrated with them, "Don't be afraid. The Lord will look after you. The Lord will give you success. You will conquer." They had refused to listen. So here they were in the desert through their own default, and they were blaming it on Moses. That's what the Bible means. The mouth of the wicked knows what is perverse. And the only way, they said, you can keep up the delusion is by blinding these men so they can't see where they really are. Moses was very angry. By the way, that's the same charge that is being brought against the prophet that is like Moses. I'm talking about Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah. Are people today on talk shows like Larry King Live and others, they keep bringing up this charge? If Yeshua of Jesus was the Prince of Peace, why isn't there peace in this world? We believe that when the Messiah comes, he will bring peace to our people. And we have had nothing but suffering since he came. He can't be the Prince of Peace. What is the true answer? The true answer is in the tears of Messiah. He wept over Jerusalem, said, "If you had known, even in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes because you did not know the day of your visitation." He came preaching peace. They spurned the offer. And now they're in the desert or the exile, the wilderness of exile. Our people are exiled all over the world. And they're blaming Yeshua for it. It's our own fault. There was God's offer, bona fide offer. We refused. We rejected it. We spurned him. "Away with this man. We will not have him to rule over us." Why should we complain for the consequences? It's totally perverse. How can God bring peace if the people to whom he offers it spurn it and throw it back in his face? Treachery, irreverence, guile, all these things are to be found here, the foolish son. God says about Ephraim, meaning the people of Israel, he is a foolish son. He should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. What he means is, he shouldn't remain a babe spiritually. He has refused to grow, mature spiritually. Another wicked person was the king of Assyria, who reproached the people of Israel, the people of Judah, in the days of Hezekiah the king. Whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Do you trust in the Lord? Don't trust in the Lord. That's basically what he said to the people in Jerusalem. And we, when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find we are still beset by perverse speakers, perverse teachers. But this is the worst. They appear to be the real thing. 2 Corinthians 11, from verse 13 to 15. Shaul says about people who parade as apostles of Messiah. He says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Messiah. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." What is wrong with these people? Why does he call them false apostles, deceitful workers? In a word, they were teaching you are not saved by faith alone. You are saved by faith plus works. Faith alone will not save you, said these people. You have to do something yourself as well to earn your salvation. There's plenty of good works after salvation, but before salvation, we rely entirely for our justification on Messiah and Him crucified. Faith in Messiah alone, nothing plus nothing. That's where they were false apostles. In Revelation, they're called the synagogue of Satan. These Judaizers, as they were called, who said, "You have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses or you cannot be saved." Another aside here. People from time to time say, "I had a glorious vision. I had a vision, my room was filled with light, and I heard a voice speaking to me." Let me tell you, 9 times out of 10, don't believe it. The devil himself is transformed as an angel of light. And I've found in my short life that when I've met people like that, that their subsequent lives have proved that it was a delusion from the devil. It seemed to be the voice of God. It seemed to be the presence of Messiah Yeshua. But what they were told did not come to pass, and Yeshua never lies. Beware. Check it out with the Word of God. Give it time to prove itself whether it is really from God or not. And be ready to reject it if it isn't. I'm sorry I have to speak so sharply, but I've seen some lives ruined because people thought that that light was Messiah, the light of the world. It was not. Well, there it is. We've ended chapter 10. We come to chapter 11. And here we find verse 1 is a good guide for us. Verse 1 is a good guide that can set the theme for chapter 11. "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." So we're going to entitle this 11th chapter, "True Measure and False Measure." What is true measure? What is false measure? What are true balances? What are false balances? We want to use the balances of the sanctuary. And by that, we will test everything else. In the days of Israel, they had weights and measures, even in the days of the Second Temple, when they unearthed the temple of the high priest, the house of the high priest, in the church called St. Peter in Gallicantu, they found weights and measures. The priests kept those weights and measures in the sanctuary or in the high priest's house. And from those weights and measures, others were made to match exactly with them. So it is God ordaining the measure or the weight, and then people taking from their example from that. So here also, morally, we take God's standard and we measure all that we say, all that we think, all that we do by the balances of the sanctuary. True measure versus false measure. Verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Literally, dishonest scales means fraud in commerce or in transactions. Giving false measure, giving short measure to people. Amos inveighed against the people of his day for making the shekel great and the ephah small. In the book of Acts, in chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. They saw other people selling out and giving all the proceeds to the apostles to share amongst the people of God who had need. They thought they would sell their home and hide part of the price and give the rest and pretend that that's all they got for the house. They were lying to the Holy Spirit, and as a result, God struck them dead. Leviticus chapter 19. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19 for what God says in the law, because the law is really God's measure of holiness, God's standard, God's balance. Leviticus 19, verses 35 through 37. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. There is God. He has said it through Moses, his servant. There is also such a thing as spiritual dishonest scales. Dishonest spiritual scales. And that is when we falsify the standards that God has laid down in his word. When people don't like what God has said in the word, they reject it or ignore it. In the local paper, local community paper, there was a letter from one person who had a lifestyle that was condemned by the law of God. You know what he wrote in his letter? If it means that in order to keep my lifestyle, I have to reject what God says, so be it. That's what he said. That is falsifying the standards of God. God says, woe to those that put darkness for light, bitter for sweet, evil for good. It's happening all around us. What does Jeremiah say? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. There's a striking example of what is meant by false measure, dishonest scales. It must always be the scale of the sanctuary. Unrighteous decrees, sinful lives, reproaching God, these are false balances. And the Bible says they are an abomination to the Lord. He hates all injustice. Abraham put it well, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that question is really just a rhetorical question. Yes, the judge of all the earth shall certainly do right. A just weight is his delight. Here is the true balance. Consistency is meant here. Integrity, honesty. Honesty in our dealings with our fellow men. Not tricking them, not cheating them, but also spiritually as well. The true balance, the Lord had to restore the true balance of the law, and he did it in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6 and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he reminds his people, you have heard that it has been said by these of old time, such and such, but I say unto you. He was not trying to teach them a higher standard than the law. He was restoring the true standard of the law, which human tradition had perverted and encrusted over with worldly wisdom. The true balance is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it is one book. It is not 66 books. It's one book with 66 sections, but it is one book. It is his delight. He blesses those also who delight in those right standards. One more verse. Jeremiah chapter 9. And God bless all those who measure up to any extent to what we find here. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Amen. We'll have to continue next week.